All right, let's bow. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for another day. We thank you for the privilege of calling you Father, because you adopted those of us who have placed our hope in your Son once for all. We thank you for making us your family. We ask that you unite us in the faith through your word and your spirit. And most of all, we are grateful and thankful that you sent your Son to once for all remove our debt from us so that we could have this relationship with you forever and ever. And because of your steadfast love, we know we're in your hands. Your love never ends. Father, we ask that you bless this message right now. Guide us, teach us, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Spirit. And it's in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. The book of Hebrews, part 93. Throughout the recent lessons, you've probably experienced a greater sense of urgency in your own souls, which would be normal, a greater urgency towards those who aren't saved, and a greater urgency to use your life for God's purposes as a believer. The Spirit started on Sunday by asking us to reflect on the fact that life is short, to really take the time to think about that. Sometimes we get wrapped up in life and we can be spinning from one direction to another in this world. And we forget how short life is. And when we lose that perspective, we get all tangled up. And we aren't able to laugh at things God wants us to be able to laugh at. Satan and the kingdom of darkness has designed this world to keep as many distractions going as possible. And I don't know about you, but I've thought before about the simplicity of living in a third world country. And even though their life can be very hard at times, and they go without, and there's different sufferings they have to bear with, wouldn't it be nice to just be able to get up, go to work, eat together, pray together, go to sleep? And that reminds me of, you know, when I was a kid and when the world was a little bit slower, right? It was simpler. And now Satan has things spinning like a top to try to get us distracted and away from his peace. So let's not like be naive to his schemes and his strategies. Let's like call him out on it and not let these things overtake us or steal our perspective. So we have a very complex world right now. The distractions are constantly flowing and new ones are invented every day, it seems. All because Satan knows, too, that life is short and he wants to get us to waste it away. If we're already his, if we're already born again and saved and we belong to the Lord, Satan knows there's nothing he can do about that. But he would love us to waste our life away, to not bring any glory to God, to live for self, and to have regrets one day. A greater emphasis came forth on Sunday that life is too short to stay living in worry or to remain bogged down. Such a wonderful emphasis to fall back on every single day. God says, trust me. And knowing that he ultimately has everything in control lets us look beyond the trials of life, even while we're going through them. You're able to look beyond them, right? You could be in a prison. You're able to look beyond it and know the victory that's coming that is guaranteed even to you as a believer. We're here on this earth for a few short days, my friends. A few short days compared to eternity, even if you live to be 120. That's a few short days compared to eternity. But how do you know that you literally don't have a few days left? And here we are getting stressed out about things that God doesn't want us to even flinch over, really. The point is that life is too short to stay down, and to be frustrated by. And we will get down at times, of course. All right? We wouldn't be human. We wouldn't be flawed, weak sinners if we never got down. But we must learn to get up right away. That's what our Father wants for us. Never losing hope, because we always have the Lord with us. I mean, if you've been in the Word of God any amount of time, you know the Lord is never going to leave you or forsake you, in Hebrews 13. You know His salvation is promised, that He doesn't take back His gifts. So with that hope that is the anchor of our soul, is another phrase from Hebrews. That hope being an anchor to our soul, not moving, not going anywhere, we can learn to get up right away after struggles, after being brought low. Turn to Psalm 55:22. Just as a friendly reminder, we know He will never leave us or forsake us, but we must learn to cast our cares upon Him, to throw them upon Him. Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. He will sustain you if you cast your burden on Him, right? He will sustain you. That reminds me of the New Testament passage where it says you won't go through more than you can handle, but He'll give you the ability to endure while you're in it, right? This doesn't say He'll get you out of it. It says He'll sustain you. And that's more beautiful than getting you out of it, because His power starts radiating from you in the midst of the situation. And that's what brings glory to God. Because He's given us the great hope of salvation once for all, we don't have to stay bogged down in life. Possessing eternal salvation, for example, that's way bigger than any pains we face on earth. There's no comparison. How do you compare eternal joy to temporary pain on this earth? It's as high as the heavens are above the earth, right? Absolutely no comparison. On Sunday, Pastor told us a story of some parents who didn't really pay attention to their child while she grew up. And they were shocked to find out who she had become as a young adult, and she went off on her own way, away from God even. The morals to the story were that life is short, so be careful what you put off until tomorrow, what you don't take care of. And number two, there are forfeitures that we make that cannot be recovered from. Once they're past, they're past. You can't relive yesterday, right? For us believers, maybe we can say this, since we have God's perspective now. Life is too short to live selfishly anymore. Can I get an amen, somebody? All right. I was like 100% of the crowd. Life is too short to live selfishly anymore, right? What the heck are we doing wasting our lives away preoccupied with ourselves? Can we enjoy God's blessings when He gives them to us? Absolutely. Are we supposed to chase God's blessings and try to make our life perfect or complete in our own mind? That's not what we're here for. I talked to a gentleman in a very difficult situation today, and yet he said to me, my life's not about me. I'm not here for me. And he's got divine perspective. He's like, I'm here for others. I'm going to make the most of my days. So we've all made mistakes, for sure. But how about we make the most of each day, no longer living for self, but for others and God, as we're called to do, as we have opportunity? Do we really want any regrets when we meet the Lord face to face? And you can't do anything about yesterday, right? But we can say, starting now, looking forward, I'm not going to live selfishly anymore. I'm done with that. I'm forsaking that life. Isn't that what the Lord said? Pick up your cross and follow me. I'm forsaking that life. I'm done playing games and being a slave to myself. I want to bring glory to God because I might meet him in just a few days. If I drop dead in a few days, you're going to call me a prophet, huh? Maybe I am. Oh, please. So cool. Anyway, we don't want any regrets. Turn to 1 John 2:28. 1 John 2:28. Remember, the Bible does say in 1 John that some will have a momentary shame when they first see the Lord. So let's see this with our own eyes. And let's determine in our own hearts that this isn't going to be us. Forget about yesterday, but going forward, this isn't going to be us. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Little children, right? He's talking to believers. The implication is this will happen. The shrinking in shame will happen if we don't abide in him. And what if you literally do only have a few days left appointed to you? So again, life is too short to live selfishly anymore. Turn again to James 4:13. James 4:13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. We're a mist, right? Compared to eternity, we are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. With that in mind, we must choose wisely what we do every day. As the Spirit reminded us on Sunday, once the time is forfeited, we can't get it back. Once we live out today, we can't get it back. We can't get back last month. It's done. All we can do now is determine going forward how we're going to live, what our attitude's going to be. So this, of course, is the greatest importance regarding salvation, the salvation of others, your salvation, if it applies. But let's get back to the writer's passionate plea for those remaining in the house church in Rome. Go to Hebrews 4:1. Hebrews 4:1. We've seen the writers kind of going back and forth, right? Like he's testing them, he's challenging them, he's encouraging them. He doesn't want to put them down, but he wants them to examine themselves to make sure they're in the faith. And then he ends with the capstone that we're going to end with again today in verse 16 of this awesome chapter. But look at verses 1 and 2 again. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them. Why? Because they were not united by faith with those who listened. They heard it, but they decided not to believe. They decided not to trust God. And this kind of passage certainly sets us back on our heels. It rightly makes us examine ourselves, which is a very healthy thing to do, according to the Bible. And we must approach the Lord from a position of humility if we find we're lacking faith. God gives grace to the humble. And as James reminded us, to ask in faith without any doubting. But what if you're struggling or lacking faith? How do you ask in faith without any doubting? This is what came up on Sunday morning. What do you do if you're lacking in faith? How do you go about getting it or asking for it? And the Holy Spirit reminded us of two primitives for our spiritual walks that we should never let go. They're like the foundation. Romans 10:17 says faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So you want more faith, you have to hear the word. I'd love to have more faith, and I don't listen to the word enough. I don't take in the word enough. And the more you do, like the gentleman I mentioned earlier, who takes in the word a lot, it's stabilized his soul to be able to look at life from God's perspective. You have to listen to the word if you want to receive more faith. So if you're lacking faith, humbly open up the word and open up your heart to what he's going to show you. And the Spirit of Jesus will guide us and show us how to ask in faith. The Spirit uses the word, right? I mean, how many times have you been reading and you don't even expect what you're about to read, and then you come to this passage, and either it's exactly what you needed to hear, or it's something that wakes you up, you know? And that's the Spirit starting to knock on your soul, maybe your conscience. But turn again to John 14:26 to see how these things work together. John 14:26. It's the Spirit of Jesus, who is the Holy Spirit, who will show us how to ask in faith. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The obvious conclusion is, if we don't receive the word into our souls, there's nothing there to be brought to remembrance. We cry out to God. We're like, Lord, I don't understand. And yet we don't have his word in our soul to give us the information, to give us the answers that we would have if we were being saturated by the word. You know, an image came up while I was studying this morning to get ready for tonight, that of a sponge. And you know when a sponge gets full of water, like you just put it under the faucet, you don't squeeze it, you just put it under the faucet and it gets full of water, and all of a sudden this light sponge is like 2 pounds because it's fully saturated, right? It's fully saturated with water. And that's what God wants our souls to be like as we grow more and more in the faith, as we cling to his word. Our soul needs to be saturated with the word. A little here and a little there isn't really going to do it. You might hang on by a shoestring, but you're not going to have his peace. So obviously the conclusion to this verse, if we don't receive the word into our souls, there's nothing there to be brought to our remembrance that the Holy Spirit will use for our benefit. So big picture, we've been encouraged in this church to not be hard of hearing God's word, as was Israel. Don't be like some of the Old Testament Jews who heard God's word and then rejected it. They probably hedged their bets for a while, right? They acted the part, they pretended to follow God, but they were still in their souls on the fence, and then they disobeyed him. They said, I don't think I'm willing to trust you. So the string of pearls has been this. Rejecting God's grace means you get no faith. Faith is a grace gift that must be received with an open heart. So rejecting God's grace means you get no faith. You can't muster it up on your own. You have to receive his grace. And no faith equals no rest. You don't receive his grace, you don't have faith. You don't have faith, you don't have rest. Hebrews 4:3. Are you there in Hebrews still? Sorry. Hebrews 4:3. Again, the writer is going back and forth using these Old Testament Jews that rejected God in the desert as an illustration to these Jews after Christ's resurrection. Hebrews 4:3, for we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, as God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and God rested. on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. The writer is speaking to salvation here, but there are applications to us as believers too. And we've been talking about how if we don't put in the reps with the Word of God, we won't experience his rest because we won't have a lot of faith. For example, the Bible describes God's Word as our necessary spiritual food, right? You probably know this. There's several examples of this. Just for example, Jesus is called the bread of life in John chapter 6, and he's also called the Word of God in John chapter 1. So if he is the Word, and the Word is our food, what do you think will happen to your soul if you only take in his Word once or twice a week? If the Word is described as vital to our lives as bread, it doesn't get more basic than that, right? You could live off of bread, but you need something with sustenance like that. If that's how basic and essential the Word is to our souls, then we're starving for truth in our souls. We're going to be hurting if we don't eat every day. I know you've heard this analogy before, but it bears repeating that we should look at the Word as that kind of essential, kind of like medicine. If you were ill, you would not take your medicine, right? Well, we're all ill. We're all sick in the head. We have issues. We're still stuck in the flesh. So because we're ill, we need that medicine to override and overcome the illnesses. What if you ate Sunday morning quiche after service and never ate more food the rest of the week? As good as Alice's quiche is, it would not sustain you very long, right? You need to find some food with vitamins, with energy, to provide you with strength, or you will be weak. So it's a perfect analogy. It's a wonderful analogy how desperately we need the Word of God. And we've been encouraged by the Spirit to all grow together in the faith in this way. And that means all coming together in unity with the Word as our center. You know, not with nice stories, you know, not with just fellowship without the Word, for example, right? A lot of churches are into that. The Word has to be the center, because then we're all circling around the truth, and we're all united. We're all on the same page. We're all living by grace, living in His love, forgiving one another, right? That all comes from the Word being in the center of all of us. But we all have to do it together. And then it's like a fine orchestra. And it's all by God's grace. And He makes us all work together in unison and bring Him glory. And guess what? Life is a lot more fun and a lot easier when you're doing it together as a body of believers. And we have to allow God's grace to pull us all together as a family. We were talking about this in a leadership meeting on Sunday, how we don't get together enough. We don't rely on each other enough. We don't, you know, support each other enough, maybe. Like we come here, go to church and go home. I'm not saying that's always the case or the case for everybody, but we were talking about this. We must allow God's grace to pull us all together as a family and to help us, allow us to support each other and bring God glory together. And don't forget, as came out on Sunday morning, you do need a spotter. That's a weightlifting analogy. You do need a buddy there to tend the bar of the weight you're lifting. Or one day, it won't be pretty. We all need spiritual partners in this life, in our spiritual walk. Several of them, many of them maybe. Which is why he brings us together as a church, right? He doesn't say in the Word of God, go home and read your Bibles all the time and live the spiritual life alone. This, at times, we're going to be put in those situations to test us. But what's the habit? What's the norm? Gather together. Encourage one another, right? Have unity of the faith. So this is how we're supposed to do it. And it's a faith journey that God designed us to live out together as his children, as a family, in unity. And as came out on Sunday also, and this is such a big trap right now, especially in our own country, if we shrink back into our own little worlds, we're not protecting ourselves like we think we are. We're actually hurting ourselves. I was talking to someone about this today, too, someone that we both knew who is isolating themselves and thinks they can figure out life on their own, doesn't want to be bothered with people, maybe even starts to think they're smarter than others, or they've got it figured out. But what happens when you don't bounce anything off of another person? You start thinking you're always right, and no one's there to catch you when you're wrong. And then you go down a further spiral, you don't even realize it, because you took one bad decision, one wrong path. And one day it really is going to hurt. So again, we have to be really on guard to that temptation of the flesh to shrink back and isolate ourselves. That is not a godly desire. We all need to meet in the middle with the Word of God at the center of us all. At the same time, another encouragement from Sunday, which I love, you know, just something really fun to talk about because we may not be there yet, but we certainly want to be there, and that is to have the ability to laugh about the white noise in life. Have the ability, the power, right, the perspective to laugh at the white noise in this life, at the things that don't really matter, at the things that are trying to distract us. And it's actually possible with the power of the Word of God in our souls. Hebrews 4:12. If we receive the Word implanted, like James said. If we receive the Word implanted, then we'll have the power of the Word at our fingertips. Remember our opening about how life is too short to stay bogged down. Taking in God's word daily will teach us how to laugh at the white noise. And what a gift that is. One day I hope I get it, because I don't have it yet. But I am eagerly looking forward to it. I'm anticipating it, to truly have the ability to laugh things off that some people would say is the end of your life, you know. I'm always reminded on this topic of Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman who is able to laugh at calamity. What a gift. What a gift. That's God's peace, right? That's God's peace alive in us. But that is only going to happen if we're saturated with the Word, like a sponge. So turn to 2 Corinthians 12:8. 2 Corinthians 12:8. How's this for another perspective that we'd love to have? It'd be great to laugh at calamity. How about to be able to truly thank God for your weaknesses? 2 Corinthians 12:8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. I didn't even see that word before, right? Laughing at calamity. I'm content with it. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And I just love that phrase at the end of verse 9. So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The ability to rest in Christ, truly, in the worst situations. But where do we learn these pearls of wisdom? Where do we learn how to do this? For example, if you don't read this passage, you don't even know this is a possibility. And you don't even know this is a strategy. You have to read the Word to get the wisdom that the Holy Spirit can use to let you live in His peace. So again, God's Word taken in daily is what gives us the power to see things like this. the power to laugh at calamity, the power to be content even with our weaknesses, fully trusting in Christ, resting in Christ. So let's make sure we appreciate the Word of God being taught in this church, and let's make sure we read our own Bibles as part of this team. Who knows where God is taking us or what He's going to do with us next, not only as individuals, but also as a unit. Who knows what we're here for? Who knows what might come upon this church next, for the good or the bad? And we have to be prepared and unified and not letting anybody pull us apart either. Something to think about from the Holy Spirit that's not even in my notes, but who knows what's next, right? Turn to Ephesians 4, verse 1. We're talking about the power of the unity of the faith. There's great power in unity, especially if the Word of God is the center of the unity. Ephesians 4, 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Are you eager to maintain that? Or are you just like, it's a nice to have? Like this church, it's nice to have. Or are you eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace as a family? There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Talk about something to aspire to. So let's never underestimate or take for granted the power of coming together to learn the Word of God. It's a gift that may not be around much longer in this country, for all we know. As we've been learning, this key principle, godly rest implies God's grace, but if you refuse His grace, you forfeit your peace. Even as believers, right? We can brush aside God's grace in favor of living selfishly and in our own time schedule, right? Our own timing of what we want. You're going to forfeit your peace if you refuse His grace. So let's press on with our main passage again in Hebrews 4, 6. Go back to Hebrews 4, 6. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. As Pastor put it on Sunday, there's rest at the end of this wrestling match. But the greater rest that we're talking about here is the spiritual rest. The rest of the soul. Not the physical rest that the Jews experienced when they finally got in the Promised Land. The greater rest is the spiritual rest, the peace of Christ that you can possess. So the writer is saying that to enter this rest, this greater rest, there are definite obstacles to be navigated. Let's see what Jesus said again in Luke 14:28. Luke 14:28. Jesus also spoke about this struggle to enter God's rest, if you will. The struggle of people, not him, but us stuck in the flesh. Luke 14:28. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? I love that phrase. I was looking at it before service. Sit down and count the cost. It sounds like something a parent would tell their child. Wait. Before you go run down that path over there, sit down for a minute and tell me what you think this is really going to be about. What do you expect? Right? And it's God as our Father pointing us to the fact that Christ is a real decision that has very real implications, right? It's not a flippant decision to turn to Christ, as in some churches it is promoted that way. Verse 29, otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. In other words, don't be a fool. Sit down and count the cost. Jesus spoke even more directly to the principle of striving that we're seeing in Hebrews 4:10. Turn back a chapter to Luke 13:22 again. Luke 13:22. Man striving to enter God's rest. We love to rather wrestle and try to stay in control. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Strive. That same strange, unique word that was used in Hebrews 4:11. So turn back to Hebrews 4:11. He said, strive to enter through the narrow door. So there's a struggle implied. Hebrews 4:11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. It's a struggle. The Spirit used this to help tie things together in our souls on Sunday. The Greek word for strive being or meaning to hasten, to make haste, to exert oneself, to endeavor, or to be diligent. In other words, it's not a sitting around. It's not a I have plenty of time kind of attitude. It's an urgent attitude. What's being said is that there is a real struggle, and now is the time to take hold of it. Now's the time to take hold of him, if you've been on the fence, right? As he was talking to these believers who are struggling in this small church. So here we see the weight of salvation itself and also the sense of urgency we all should have, even as believers. This is a you don't know how many days you have left kind of call. This is a call to make haste towards Christ and to not look back, like unfortunately many do. Look at verse 11 again. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The running principle has been a very important one. Godly rest implies God's grace. But if you refuse his grace, you forfeit your peace. So the writer of Hebrews is pulling this all together for us too at this church. As we go on in verse 14, he says, since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. There's another term of urgency. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a build-up to that verse. You know, he's again saying it all comes back to relying on God's grace. you have the victory once for all if you surrender and turn to God for His grace and mercy. It's a throne of grace that He wants us to approach with confidence. Every form of deliverance is by grace, by relying on God's grace. The writer is reminding them all that they have the truth in Christ Jesus and to simply surrender and turn to Him from the heart, because He's the way. Stop looking around. Stop doubting. Stop listening to the Jews who are on the outside of your church telling you that this Jesus guy is a fraud. You have the way, the truth, and the life. Turn to Him with all your heart. And today's the day to do it. So as the Spirit closed on Sunday, reject God's grace and you get no peace. No deliverance, no salvation. Accept His grace and you're untouchable. You have it all. You literally have it all. But you must surrender. You mustn't stay in that striving pattern, like a holding pattern. You have to strive to, what's the word? Surrender is such a good word. You have to decide. You're going to put yourself aside. You have to count the cost. Reject God's grace and you get no peace. Accept His grace and you're untouchable. And that's why all we can rightly do is praise God for His amazing grace. That's all we can do. And if you're doing that thing in your own heart, you're in a really good place. Just remember His grace. Even before service, this was hitting me. Rejoice in His grace. Rejoice that He is a gracious God. And that He says, you can stand in My grace. You know what I mean? You're Mine. You can have confidence approaching the throne of grace. If you turn to Me in that way, I'm yours. And you're Mine. And that's it. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank You so much for Your truth that sets us free. And we thank You so much that You are a God of grace and mercy, that You are here to receive with open arms anyone who will turn to You from the heart. We ask that anyone listening right now who is still on the fence maybe, that You help them right now surrender on the knees in their soul to You as Lord and Savior. And we ask also that You help us who are already born again to no longer live for ourselves, Father, but to surrender to a new level, to a new place, that our life is not our own. We've been bought with a price. Our life belongs to You, and help us use it for You and for Your people so we have no regrets at the judgment seat. Father, we ask all these things by the power of Your word and the power of Your spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.